Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The four boy sages who had nothing to cover their bodies but the atmosphere, the vata rasana, looked only 5 years old, even though they were the oldest of all living creatures and had realized the truth of the self. But when the porters, who happened to possess a disposition quite unpalatable to the Lord, saw the sages, they blocked their way with their staffs, despising their glories, although the sages did not deserve such treatment at their hands. Purport. The four sages were the firstborn sons of Brahma. Therefore, all other living entities, including Lord Shiva, are born later and therefore younger than the four Kumaras. Although they looked like five-year-old boys and traveled naked, the Kumaras were older than all other living creatures and had realized the truth of the self. Such saints were not to be forbidden to enter the kingdom of Vaikuntha, but by chance. The doormen objected to their entrance. This was not fitting. The Lord is always anxious to serve sages like the Kumaras. But in spite of knowing this fact, the doormen, astonishingly and outrageously, prohibited them from entering. Oma ginatim randasya ginanjana sakaya chukshamritam jina tasmai shri guru vainama mukam guru divajana pakanai. Hare Krishna. Thank you, everyone, for this opportunity to absorb myself in Srila Prabhupada's words here, as well as the extraordinary array of transcendental anniversaries that we have today. So I'll spend perhaps a shorter time on this purport so that we can spend more time on all of the wonderful personalities who are connected to this day. In this verse and purport, I find it, well, the whole life activities, pastimes, whatever you call it, of Jai and Vijay are extraordinary. I mean, first of all, Srila Prabhupada uses a term here. He says, but by chance, the doormen objected to their entrance. So I won't go into it too deeply now, but I've thought that if I ever really got the time to become more of a, you know, scholar or whatever, which I don't, I'm too involved in managing things. I would love to research chance in our philosophy. The word is often associated with, well, there's nothing that is by chance. Everything is the will of the Lord. But then Prabhupada does use this term chance not infrequently. And here we have an instance that he's using the term by chance. Now, what's the chance that we're talking about here? Is it just some random thing happened? Well, you know, there was a, by chance, it rained in the morning, and therefore I got up with a bad mood, and therefore, you know, I did something that I may not have done. So you can kind of connect things that happen in our lives to what appear to be random actions in nature. And those actions in nature can have ripple effects, right? There was one, what is it called? The butterfly effect, that a butterfly flapping its wings in South America or something, if you trace the effect of that slight vibration, it goes this way and that way and then ends up in a typhoon in Indonesia or something. So, of course, that may be a little far-fetched, but anyway. But still, it seems that very small things can lead to larger things, which lead to larger things, which lead to larger things, which end up with something very, very big. Like in our lives, a very small thing. One day we are walking down the road thinking we're, like for me, my own entrance into this sampradaya, our ISKCON, by chance, or what? By arrangement, by providence, by, what was the cause? I don't know, that I happened to be living in 1970 as a vagabond. I don't know if the same terminology was prevalent in England, but you know, the media called us hippies, but we didn't like that term. We called ourselves freaks. So that was the, I don't know if that was in England, but that was what we liked it, the way we identified. You know, freaks, we didn't fit. So anyway, I ended up in Toronto, Canada. And by chance, by what? But who knows? I mean, I don't know that I was staying on the same street as the temple. And one thing led to another. I went there. I didn't meet anyone. They didn't say, oh, come on. No, I just saw, and they looked like people that I could share my own spirituality with, which again, I had derived from associating with this old beatnik from the 50s. He was, who by chance picked us up as hitchhikers in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and drove us to San Francisco. So all of these occurrences, what are they? Brahmanda brahmeti kona bhagyavan jeev. Bhagyavan. The word is bhagyavan. Fortune. One who's fortunate. And where does fortune come from? Guru Krishna prasade pai. Bhakti lata bij. Anyway, as I said, I want to spend less time here because I want to talk about all these personalities, which I spent some time researching. So, yeah. So, be it as it may, by chance, these residents of Vaikuntha, I mean, these are Vaikuntha residents. How is it that they, it says here, in spite of knowing this fact, it says here, who happened to possess a disposition quite unpalatable to the Lord. Now, how does that work? They're in Vaikuntha. And they're having a disposition which is unpalatable to the Lord. And here, the Lord is always anxious to serve sages like the Kumaras, but in spite of knowing this fact, the doorman astonishingly and outrageously. So this is all setting the scene for all the what will come of the appearance of Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, and so all of this is setting the scene. And when we go back and we look at this, then we think, and then ultimately we find that, well, Krishna had some desire to have a good fight. So the pastimes, the activities of the Lord, and often the devotees are externally, from the point of view of logic and trying to understand cause and effect, they go in a direction that is beyond us. And although I'm forbidden to get into this topic, actually, of the origin of the jiva in Bhagavatam class, but we'll find that this particular Jaya and Vijaya, their coming to the material world is a focus of that discussion. And so I would like to suggest that the discussion of how we've come into this world and so on is similar to the discussion of how did Jaya and Vijaya become, you know, unpalatable? How astonishing. It's all, so there's a lot, there's something deep here that perhaps is beyond our ability to understand. So, as I said, I'd like to move on. Madhavendrapuri. Radharaman, Srinivasacharya, Parameshwari Das Thakur. The Lord himself, as Radharaman, and three extraordinary devotees are all appearing. Is Parameshwari Das is appearing or disappearing today? I can't remember. Disappearance. Okay, so they all have some connection, and they're all connected with each other. They're all connected. But the first is Madhavendrapuri. So we understand that Madhavendrapuri was initiated in the Vaishnava sampradayas, one of the sampradayas. We know there are four recognized Vaishnava sampradayas. And here we are talking about the Kumaras. They have their sampradaya, but they're the sons of Brahma, and Brahma has his sampradaya. And in his sampradaya, we have Madhavacharya. And from Madhavacharya, we have many of his disciples, and ultimately we have Lakshmipati Tirtha, who, according to our understanding, initiated Madhavendrapuri. But we don't know much about that. We just have been told. But what we do know is that Madhavendrapuri was traveling. He's a sannyasi, a mendicant, and he comes to Vrindavan. And there he comes to Govardhan Hill, just by the banks of Govinda Kund. How many of you have visited Govinda Kund? So Govinda Kund, the place where our Lord Gokulananda is coronated by Indra and given the name Govinda, the Lord, the Indra, the Lord of the cows, the Lord of the senses. And the kund itself is the result of his abhishek. So Madhavendra Puri is there during the day, the first extraordinary event. He's practicing the sannyas system of Madhukar, just accepting whatever is given. He's resting there and a young boy appears. Says, "My Baba, I haven't seen you before, and my mother has sent me because, you know, I think you must be hungry, so I brought you some milk." Then the boy disappears. Madhavendra Puri, tasting that milk, already he's wondering, who is this so attractive young boy? And he thinks this is actually Krishna. And then at night, in his dream, that boy comes again. He said, "Yes, I'm here. I'm actually not very comfortable. I've been buried in the ground, and please get me out." He kind of describes where that is. And the next morning, Madhavendra Puri calls the residents. This Govindakund is very near to Aniyur, the same place that Krishna accepts as Giriraj, the whole feast of the Govardhan Puja. So he calls the residents and they go and they dig in that same place, and yes, there is Gopal in the form of Giriraj. A festival is created and the deity is installed, and for several years Madhavendra Puri, he engages the devotees there, and one day he gets another dream, and Gopal says, it's hot, I want, please get some sandalwood, bring that sandalwood. Now, and he leaves. And it's said that he never comes back because, we'll hear, I'm not sure of this, because but I'm trying to put it together, because Madhavendra Puri meets Advaita Acharya. And how in Shantipur. So Shantipur is kind of on the way to Ramuna, which is where Madhavendra Puri ends up. Where does he meet Ishvara Puri? I'm not sure. There's also, we understand that Madhavendra Puri met Nityananda. The Nityananda, in his travels, because he was traveling all over, and he was in Vrindavan, that Madhavendra Puri met Nityananda, and Nityananda Prabhu was initiated by Madhavendra Puri. Ishvara Puri was initiated where? I couldn't discover that. But in any case, Madhavendra Puri meets Advaita Acharya. Perhaps Haridas was also there. We don't know that much about, because that would be around the time. In any case, he comes to Ramuna and there we have the famous incident of the stealing of the kheer, how Gopinath, who is there, is enjoying this offering of kheer, And Madhavendra Puri thinks, ah, this would be so wonderful to offer to Gopal. I wonder what it tastes like. And as soon as he thinks, what did it taste like? Oh, wow, I'm offended. I'm thinking of tasting. So he abuses himself and leaves and says, I'm an offender. He goes to the marketplace, but Gopinath knows. And at night, Gopinath, he takes one of the offerings of little pots of kheer and he hides it underneath his dhoti. And the next day, the pujari discovers this pot. And I think there's a voice, as I remember, that Gopinath tells him, yes, this is, I've saved this for this Madhavendra Puri. Go find him. And they go to the marketplace. Is there someone Madhavendra Puri? Is there some Madhavendra Puri here? Gopinath has kept this kheer for you. And Madhavendra Puri, he's like, what's... He's just overwhelmed. He accepts the kheer, and then he's in ecstasy, and then he starts to think, oh no, now the word's going to go around, and people are going to think I'm some sort of great devotee, and they're going to start, you know, coming to me for this blessing and that blessing, and he leaves to continue his mission, because he's on a mission. He's on the mission to get sandalwood. To get sandalwood for his Lord from somewhere near Puri or in Puri. He gets the sandalwood and he's on his way back, but when he reaches Ramuna, he has another dream, and Gopinath says, This is I'm the same as your Gopal. Give me the sandalwood and it's very hard labor for you. It's a long ways. He never returns to Gopal and Govardhan. And that's about where the story ends as far as I could research in terms in Madhavendra Puri. There is some also, this is not so clear from our historical references, but from the reference of Pushtimarg, which are the they're the Saivites of Gopal, who's now in Nathdwar, their acharya, Vallabha Acharya, that he also met Madhavendra Puri. So there's Pushtimarg. But now we come to Gopal Bhatta and Radha Raman. Now, what is the relationship? The relationship, of course, is that Madhavendra Puri initiates Ishvara Puri. Ishvara Puri initiates Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visits South India. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stays at the home of Venkata Bhatta. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu meets the small child, Gopal Bhatta, 5 years old, who becomes totally surrendered to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but Mahaprabhu says, you must stay and serve your parents. And finally, when his parents, who are great devotees, when they leave this world, then the message comes, yes, now go to Vrindavan. Gopal Bhatta goes to Vrindavan. And Mahaprabhu gets word, he sends his Uttariya. He sends a small sitting platform for worship, his personal items, and he gives Gopal Bhatta under the care of Rupa and Sanatan, who had been told that this Gopal Bhatta would come. Now Gopal Bhatta, Hare Krishna, Jai Gokulananda, he, like the Rupa and Sanatan, had no fixed residence. They would stay in various kunjas and groves. How many of you have been to Ter Kadamba? Ter Kadamba? That's an example. I was thinking, how do you live in a grove? But if you've been to Ter Kadamba and you see how the pilu trees are interwoven into little houses, practically. The leaves and the trees and the and so on form these little kunjas that that yes, you could have a nice shelter there. So they used to just do bhajan. And Gopal Bhatta was also in this mood. But one day he has a dream. I think it's Chaitanya that appeared. Let me just see. I got my... But before we go there, we have to say something about Madhavendrapuri's identity, because that's very, very interesting. That Madhavendrapuri is stated to be a Kalpavriksha tree. Now that's unusual, isn't it? I mean, we always hear of the Rupa Manjari, and you know they're all in Goloka. They serve Krishna in, generally speaking, as sakkas, and that we're going to get to one of those sakkas. Parameshwari was Arjuna Sakha, or Banjaris, but a tree? How does that work? Trees, generally speaking, we think of trees as being in some sort of a shanta ras, right? Or a neutral type of relationship with Krishna. But is that actually so for all the trees? What about those trees that make those kunjas where Radha and Krishna go to enjoy their pastimes and no one else is there but the trees? So perhaps being a tree in Goloka could be a very intimate rasa with Krishna. But Madhavendrapuri is also described as a Kalpavriksha, because from him we get the fruits. Because what do we get from a tree? We get fruits. And Madhavendrapuri is described as the one who gives the first sprouting of the tree that Mahaprabhu becomes the trunk itself. The tree which delivers the highest, most ultimate fruit of Krishna prema in the mood of Rajadham. So that's little more that we need to say about Madhavendrapuri. But now we get to Radharaman. And as I said, these are all connected, because Gopal Bhatta is the initiating guru of Srinivas. And Srinivas is also connected. He visited Parameshwari Das. So there's a whole connection here that we'll get to. So let's see here. Where is it? Yes. So, yes, as I said, it was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who appeared in the dream when, after hearing of Mahaprabhu's disappearance and Gopal Bhatta's feeling separation, he had a dream in which Mahaprabhu instructed him, if you want my darshan, make a trip to Nepal. So he went to Nepal. And there he went to the Kali Gandaki, the Gandaki River, Kali Gandaki. And it says that when he dipped his water pot into the river to take the sacred water. He lifted it out, and there were 12 shilas in there, because that is the source of the shalagram. But feeling this was not appropriate, he returned them to the water. And he dipped his pot again. And again, there were these shilas. All right. You know, once, twice, okay. Puts them back. And he dips his pot. And again, the shilas are there. So now he's convinced. This is the arrangement of my Lord. And he returns to Vrindavan with these 12 shilas. And he was worshiping them. Just, they were tied in a cloth. And you know how that is? You make a little sack of cloth and he would carry them. And one day, a very wealthy man met him in Vrindavan and offered him ornaments and cloth for his worship. And Gopabhata said, I only have shilas. How I can use these? Give them to someone with that can use them. And the man insisted. He insisted, no, you must take, I have to give it to you. And finally, Gopabhata relented and all right. And he took the cloth, he took it. And this happened sometime around the Nrisimha Chaturdashi. So that night, he was remembering this and remembering Nrisimha's appearance. And he's thinking, I want to serve you, Lord, with a form. I can dress you, I can decorate you. In this way, he rested. And he used to cover them with a basket. Then in the morning, he went to the Jamuna for his bath, and he came back to begin his puja for his shalagrams. And in the basket, there were 11 shilas and Radharaman had appeared. Everyone was astounded that it was the Damodar Shila that became Radharaman. Now, we don't have time. Can we go a little later? I mean, I haven't spoken about Srinivas and I haven't talked about... And it's already nearly, it's 8:25, right? So what is it, who can say? What do we get, 15 minutes? If you leave, you leave. That's okay, you're permitted. But we'll just go a little quicker. Because to go into whole, you know, Radharaman, what we can say about that, though, is that we have a connection with Radharaman. Srila Prabhupada had a deep connection with the Goswamis. Gopabhata himself, he didn't marry, he didn't have any children. But one Brahmin that he had met in Haridwar and felt that by the blessing of Gopabhata, he would get. He said he promised that his first son he will send to him. And he did, and his name was Gopinath. And Gopinath also had no children, but his brother did, and his brother's children became the line of Goswamis that come down now to Vishwambar Goswami, and who was Prabhupada's friend, and the whole line, who continued the worship of Radharaman. And one more point to say, that we should all be, okay, well, Radharaman, where's Radha? Where is Radha? The Goswamis of Radharaman are quick to point out that Sri Radha and her name are non-different. And on the chest of Radharaman, Sri Radha resides in her name. So, okay, so that's Radharaman. Now, Parameshwari should actually come next, because Parameshwari precedes Srinivas. And Parameshwari was an appearance, an incarnation, an avatar, whatever, of Arjuna Sakha. Not Arjuna of the Pandavas, but Arjuna, the Priyanarma Sakha of Sri Krishna. Now, the Priyanarma Sakhas, the intimate, there were Dvadasa, 12 gopas, who were very intimate with Krishna and Balaram. And they're called the Priyanarma Sakha because their relationship with Krishna went beyond the playful, activity of young boys. They also served Sri Radha. They were all the Priyanarma Sakhas. You'll find like Subal and Sridham and so on. There are many, many pastimes in which they assist in bringing Sri Radha and Krishna together. Subal's famous pastime of assuming the I think it was Subal who became Abhimanyu, and right, wasn't it him? He made himself look like Abhimanyu and fooled her mother-in-law. Anyway, and it was a whole another thing. But anyway, so that was Parameshwari Thakur. Now, Parameshwari Thakur, he, and it would be lovely to spend a whole, half an hour, because he had such a relationship with Nityananda Prabhu, as all the gopas did, that appeared in Gauranga Leela, but also a very, very close relationship with Janava Mata. So, if you have some time, look at that. And you can see more about Parameshwari Thakur and who served under the guidance of Janava Mata. So as you said, Parameshwari Thakur, what's his connection? He's there in... There's something to do with... okay. Anyway. So now let's go to Srinivas. So Srinivas's story begins with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's sannyas. There were different devotees present in Katwa during the sannyas. And one of them was Gangadhar something. Anyway, Gangadhar Bhatta, yeah, I think. So he was so taken. He was just, as were all the devotees, he was that now Gaurangas become a sannyasi. And we heard the sannyas name, he just simply began to repeat it again and again. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, 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 Chaitanya. He became mad with the name of Chaitanya. So much so that he then became known as Chaitanya Das. Became known as Chaitanya Das. He was married, but they had no children. But in a visit to Puri, there's a long story, but the ultimate thing is that they met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Puri, and there Chaitanya said, yes, you must have a son. That son was Srinivas. Now, Srinivas's life is spectacular. Uh, I'm going to just briefly go through, because Srinivas, we have a lot, we have much to thank and Srinivas, because he began, as was mentioned this morning, he began the traveling Sankirtan. He brought the literature of the Goswamis to to Bengal, not without difficulty. But he approached Narhari Sarkar for initiation, but then he was instructed to go to Gopal Bhatta, and on his way to go to Vrindavan, he went first to, thought, I must go first to Puri and meet Lord Chaitanya. But before he gets to Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is left. He meets Gadadhar. Gadadhar begins to instruct him in Bhagavatam. But in the process, the Bhagavatam itself becomes drenched with the tears of Gadadhar. So he goes to return to Narahari to get a fresh copy of the Bhagavatam. By the time he gets back to Puri, Gadadhar is gone. And so now he finally goes in great anxiety. What will happen? I'll go to Vrindavan. They'll all be gone too. So in fact, they were. And he takes shelter of Jiva. And Jiva, Gopal Bhatta's there. And he takes shelter of Gopal Bhatta, becomes his disciple, and gets instructed by Jiva. And just to conclude, because you can go and you can study and you can read all of the various activities of these devotees. And his whole, I mean, the whole travel, he leaves, he sees Advaita, he sees Abhiram Thakur, who strikes him with his Jai Mangal whip, and so on. So he has an extraordinary journey. But finally, the thing that is stands out with Srinivas that we hear about is that on the way to bring the, with Naratam and Shyamananda, to bring the literature to Bengal, it's stolen by the, in Vishnupur, by Bir Hambir, the king. They don't know that. Anyway, there's a whole long story, which we won't have time to get into, of how Srinivas retrieves the literature and then finally comes to Bengal. So, wish we had more time. But just to conclude, this is a world of these great devotees. There was one, okay, here, I'll just close with this, that Srinivasacharya used to meditate on Lord Chaitanya every day. One of the days, his meditation got very deep, and he was in a state of meditation. We hear about this state. We hear about samadhi. Meditation progresses. There's dharana, concentration. But as concentration deepens, because in dharana that comes and goes, it's not fixed. So when that dharana becomes very, very deep, it becomes dhyana. There, it's continuous. And then when that goes on and deepens even further, it enters samadhi. And in samadhi, meditation becomes real. What you're meditating on becomes factual. Not to anyone else, but to you. And the famous example is the devotee who is meditating, of preparing sweet rice, and he touches the sweet rice, and it's too hot. Right? So the same thing with Srinivas. He's meditating on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His meditation enters into samadhi. And in that samadhi, Mahaprabhu comes and gives him a garland. Srinivasa's ecstasy is overwhelming. But then Chaitanya disappears. Srinivasa comes and he's wearing a garland. The garland is there. He gets a little worried that people are going to, what are they going to say? And actually, gradually the garland disappears. This happened to our Prabhupada. Prabhupada's first disciple, Acharya Prabhakar in Jhansi, relates how on Janmashtami in 1954, he had some urgent business. He had to go to Delhi. And he returns from Delhi very late at night. He says about 1 a.m. He hears Srila Prabhupada in their little temple room. And he looks and he sees Prabhupada. He's dancing ecstatically, playing on a mridanga with this garland of kadamba flowers. And in that area, the kadamba flowers are usually, you know, little small like this. But these are big kadamba flowers. And the aroma, the fragrance is overwhelming. And Acharya Prabhakar is thinking, I think he says that he asks, and Prabhupada doesn't respond. He's just dancing and chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, ecstatically, just spinning around. Acharya Prabhakar said that sometimes in Jhansi, Prabhupada would chant for 3 days doing kirtan, not even eat. Later in that morning, Acharya Prabhakar gets to ask Prabhupada, yes, I was doing kirtan and Krishna appeared and he gave me this garland. Then he disappeared. So this is a level of devotion. This is a level of perfection that we can worship. I can't even say that I qualify to aspire to such heights of devotion. Certainly there's nothing I could do, but it would only be by extraordinary mercy and grace, and I might one day achieve such thing in some life, or by His grace. But we can hold these personalities in our hearts and say, yes, that world is there. And the world we're in today, I was just reflecting when we were on the plane coming from South Africa. I said, look, where am I? I'm in this big hunk of metal flying in the sky. And it would be unimaginable to the people of maybe not, I don't know, of the 15th century, of Mahaprabhu's time. So unlike, I mean, the world of Srinivasacharya, the world of Madhavendra Puri, the world of Gopal Bhatta, their world is so far in terms of its physical characteristics from the world we are occupying today. And I suggest that that also their devotional world, because we are hearing about all these personalities. They weren't, okay, these are all concentrated in one century practically, from 15th to the 16th century, two centuries practically, Madhavendrapuri, and then it really starts to solidify in the 16th century, and you've got this explosion of, how you should say, profuse, expansion of extraordinary devotees. That was their world. Now we can hear about them and we can pray for their grace and mercy on our lives. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Sorry for taking too much time. Haribol.